Every time we look out our window when the rain is falling, we can see the rain falling from the sky. We know that it's water in some form or another. We can see where it comes from. We can see it hit the earth. But what it does once it hits the earth is hard for us to understand, especially in the context of it nourishing crops, nourishing the soil. A lot of times when we have dry spells, our grass in our yard is burnt up, brown, and the crops are withered, we pray for rain. We don't understand really in a lot of cases how it works, but we know that it comes from above, from God, that God sends the rain to nourish the earth. We don't understand what it does when it gets down in there, but soon afterwards we know we're mowing our lawns again, we know the crops are coming up a lot better, and the rain has done its job. And we see that what was once on the earth in the form of water went up again and then was spread and came down in a different form for the purpose of nourishment and strengthening what's planted in the earth. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Probably one of the most misunderstood teachings and doctrines in all of Christianity, and sometimes probably the most ignored in all of Christianity, is the Holy Spirit. In some churches, there is a great emphasis put on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power and spiritual gifts. In other churches, it's just not that way. We wonder why. We have a lot of questions. And sometimes we even say we really can't fully understand the Holy Spirit. Well, we might not be able to fully understand the Holy Spirit, but we can really understand a lot of things about Him, so that when He is working in our lives and in our churches, we can discern that it truly is the Holy Spirit of God working and not something else. I want to talk first of all about the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible refers to many times as the Spirit of God. The first place we hear about the Spirit of God in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. 28 words into Genesis, the first chapter, in the second verse, it tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering above what had been formed but was really void. Okay? And that there was chaos. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering above that chaos. And when God said and spoke a word, "Let there be," the Holy Spirit was there quickening and bringing life to what was void. So we see in the character of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit creates. Okay? The Holy Spirit creates. In Exodus, we see in the first case in the Bible where the Spirit of God filled people. Remember, God's people were wandering around the desert and God gave instructions for them to build the tabernacle. It tells us that the Spirit of God went into the men, or was put into certain men, to give them the gifts or the skills to be craftsmen so that they could build this tabernacle. These men that were not skilled, quote-unquote, labor, were now skilled labor because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and given the gift of craftsmanship so that they could organize and put together and build the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. So we see the Holy Spirit enabling people to do things that they normally can't do. As we go on in 1 Kings, the Lord appeared to Elijah. Elijah called out to the Lord, and the Lord said, "I want you to go up on this mountain." The Spirit of the Lord did not come in the power of the wind. The Spirit of the Lord did not come in the power and the force of the earthquake. The Spirit did not come in the fire that was there around Elijah. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came in a whisper, in a still, small, soft voice. So we see there are different ways that the Spirit of God works and speaks and comes into a person's life. When David was anointing, it tells us, when David was anointed, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and gave him great strength to be the best king of Israel. We know or have heard about the story of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, and the Lord told Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. There they were, a valley of dry bones, just bones laying all over. So Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. And flesh and sinews and muscles and tissue came on those bones. But they did not have life in them until God's Holy Spirit was breathed into them. And I believe the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which means a breath. So there was no life until the ruach, the breath of God, the life of God was breathed into these bodies. So we see the God's Holy Spirit birth new life. Okay? In the New Testament, and there are many other places in the Old Testament, but these are three that really brings out the character of the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Those who were there and wrote about it said it was like a dove coming down out of the heavens on Jesus. It was the Spirit of God that led Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan and overcame the temptation. So we see the Holy Spirit of God guides us. Okay? In John chapter 3, Jesus says, you cannot be born again unless you are born of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit has a part in birthing us spiritually. You see, when you come to be a follower of Jesus, we call that being saved or born again. The old self dies, the new self is born. The Holy Spirit comes into us and births us as a new spiritual child of God. And the old is gone. In John chapter 7, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is only given to those who believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is only given to those who believe in Jesus. You see that consistently throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is only given to the followers of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, in Jesus' time that he spent with the disciples on the night before he was crucified, he talked to them and he taught them. He promised them the Holy Spirit was coming. He called the Holy Spirit the Counselor, or the Spirit of Truth. He says, I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor. In other words, your Counselor, me, Jesus, I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm not going to let you orphaned. I'll ask the Father, and He'll send you another Counselor to be with you forever. And He calls that Counselor the Spirit of Truth. And He says, He lives with you and will be in you. Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 14, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So we see the Holy Spirit teaching, counseling. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit, whom? Jesus gives a personality to the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand the Holy Spirit of God is not some power or some strength like the Force or the Force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a person, all right, that Jesus promised would come to be with the disciples. In chapter 1 of Acts that we talked about last week, Luke wrote to Theophilus about all the things that had happened when Jesus rose from the dead and spent 40 days amongst the people teaching them and being with them. But 10 days before Pentecost, after the 40 days had gone by, Jesus ascended into heaven to be with God. But He says to them, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the kingdom's going to be restored, but he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, you'll be my witnesses. So we see the Holy Spirit's purpose in coming to the believers is so that the believers will witness. Alright, 10 days later, we find the day of Pentecost came. And it tells us in our text today, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who's they? Well, if you read previously to this, you find out the disciples got together and they had to choose another one to replace Judas. So they chose Matthias. Matthias was added to the 11, and again, there were 12 disciples. The 12 disciples were staying in Jerusalem like Jesus had told them to do. The day of Pentecost came 10 days later after Jesus ascended. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, while they were together, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where these men were sitting. Sound of the wind. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Each of who? Those disciples that were meeting together in that room where they were all together. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, or the correct translation is other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. So the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost is now the presence that Jesus had promised, the gift from the Father, to be with the believers, and we see the Holy Spirit again enabling these men to do something that they normally could not do. Because it tells us now, there were also staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The Jews had come from afar to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And there they were, and they heard this ruckus going on. They heard all this sound, and they came to see what was going on, and they were bewildered, and they heard these men speaking in their own languages. He says, well, we don't understand this. These men are Galileans. How is it that we can hear them in our own native languages? It would be the same, and I use this as an example, it would be the same as if someone from China that could not speak English came into our congregation this morning, and I was up here preaching, and I preached in English so you could understand, but all of a sudden I started preaching in Chinese so they could understand about the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't speak in Chinese. But if the Spirit enabled me, I could, so that they could hear the great works of God. That's what was going on that day. It says, well, how is it that we hear them in our own languages declaring the wonders of God? And they said, well, what does this mean? And of course, some made fun of them, said they were drunk, which they're going to do every time that we as Christians exercise our spiritual gifts. They see us doing something that just seems so bizarre, so out of the ordinary for you and I, because that's not really us. They're going to say there's something wrong with them. They must be on drugs, or they must be drunk. Now, I want us to look at this in a little bit different way this morning than I normally go through this. I want to ask some questions, and I want you to think about this. First of all, what really happened on this day? Second of all, who did it happen to? And third of all, why did it happen? The first question, what really happened that day, was the Scriptures were fulfilled. The prophecy that in the last days God would pour out His Spirit on all believers, that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Because Peter stood up and he said, these people aren't drunk. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And in the fulfillment of prophecy, which was going on right before their very eyes, this was a fulfillment and an enabling that these men that could not speak in other languages would be able to declare the great and mighty works of Almighty God to people who had never heard it. And the only way they were going to understand is if it was in their own language. So what really happened was God was enabling people to be able to do something that they normally couldn't do so that others could be edified and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. how God sent His Son. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. Who did it happen to? It happened to God's people, the believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They had new powers and new abilities now. It was evident. It was manifested in front of them that something was different. Something happened to these men that they were able to do what they normally could not do. Why did it happen? It happened so that God would give a manifestation that He did fulfill the prophecy, that He was doing what He promised to do, that what Jesus promised them would happen did happen. They were empowered. What does that mean? The church, which is the followers of Jesus, was given a new power and enabled to do things that no one else can do that we normally can't do, because God now comes down and fills us and enables us. He's present in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was a great show of empowerment and glory to God. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own, He'll speak only what He hears, and He'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you, so the purpose of all of this was to bring glory to God and glory to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the sending of the Holy Spirit, so that God's people, His church, the followers of Jesus Christ, are enabled and empowered to give God the glory by proclaiming His mighty works in our own personal lives through the power of the cross in Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all that He promised in here. The Holy Spirit given to followers of Jesus, the church, given to empower the church, given to declare the wonders of God. Some translations say declaring the wonderful works or the mighty deeds or the mighty works of God. So you see, the people of God have the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the proof that we have this person living inside us as Christians is we see there's a difference. We see that we're able to do something what we normally thought was impossible. I'm standing up here, folks, as living proof of this testimony and this scripture. I'm standing here as living proof. If I can do it, you all can do it. God calls every one of us as Christians and gives every one of us as Christians the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you think you cannot do. God says, yes, you can do it. You have to trust Me. You have to trust Me when you feel Me guiding you. You have to trust Me when I'm telling you verbally and you hear Me to turn right, to turn left, to sit down. You have to trust Me. You can do it. The question this morning to you, is He living in you? You say, how do we know? How can we know? Some people will tell you falsely, the manifestation that the Holy Spirit is living in you is speaking in tongues. Folks, from cover to cover, that is not biblical. Don't buy that for a second and get depressed because you've never spoken in tongues. This Holy Spirit that was promised, that was present when the world was created, is the Spirit of God that creates, that brings new life, that empowers and enables us. To do what? To proclaim the mighty works of God. If that involves speaking in another language so somebody else can hear, that's wonderful. If that involves putting all that you own in that collection plate, that's wonderful. If that involves serving on a committee here in this church, that's wonderful. If that involves doing something at work that you normally can't do, that's wonderful. If that involves standing up in our schools when our signs in our grade schools, and I'm sorry to bring this up to you teachers, says PTO meeting over at the Mountain Tavern, come on. We need to stand up and say, what's it say to our kids when our parent-teacher organization is meeting in a bar? Right?
Amen.
You
say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. If you profess to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. It might be an exhortation, just calling somebody and lifting them up when they're down. But the Bible says we have those gifts. And when we use those gifts, the manifestation is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit does in us through our gifts. Some of you are teachers. God's given you that great gift to teach. But we all have a spiritual gift. It's just a matter of listening, trusting, finding out what our gift is, and saying, Lord, I know this is the Holy Spirit because your word tells us this, that your Holy Spirit has created a new being in me. I'm no longer the old person. That your Holy Spirit has enabled me to do something that I never guessed I'd be able to do. Standing up and preaching on Sunday morning? No. I can't do that. I can't do that. Only by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit do we do anything. But we do it because God's given us His Holy Spirit and empowered us. And we do it to proclaim and declare the mighty works of our great, loving, creating, saving, redeeming,